All right, we are going to continue in 1 John, and if you haven't had a chance to listen to Yuri's message last week, I would encourage you to do that on just about life in crisis out of Luke 24. It was fantastic, and something that stuck with me this entire week as I kind of thought back about what he said was this phrase, the promised presence, the promise of permanent presence with God. And that just rang a chord with me, and so I would encourage you to listen to that if you haven't, or re-listen to it if you want to. But I was blessed by that, and we're going to continue now in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. I told you we were going to do more than like two or three verses a week, and so here we are. We're doing that. I'm faithful to my words. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about this command that Paul gave to the believers in these churches in and around Ephesus to not love the world or the things in the world, the world system or the world, the standards and those practices, those things that were radically opposed to God's. And he talked about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And just this pattern of sin that when we see things, right, we desire them and then we take them. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. But the idea that what we love, the object of our love, is critical. And his argument obviously is that you're to love God's and love his ways, because the world is passing away and God is eternal. So we should have an unwavering focus on the will of God and just have a bigger view of life, a more eternal perspective when it comes to living our lives. And so this morning now, there's kind of a little bit of a transition here, because he's going to start dealing with some of the issues at hand. Remember that there was a group that had left the church, and this group was following this new teaching, right? We talked about Gnosticism a few weeks ago, and just this new knowledge, this special knowledge that they believed that they had, but it was distorted, and it was distorting the person and the work of Christ. They were getting the identity of Jesus wrong. And so this split that had taken place had raised some questions, because the ones who had left were saying that they had truth, and John, who wrote the book of 1 John, was claiming to have truth. And John was actually an eyewitness, and so the people, I think, were left a little bit confused, because they're smart enough to know that two opposing views can't both be true, and so one of them has to not be true. And so now John is going to focus this morning, begin to focus on a doctrinal issue that is at the center of all this trouble and all this confusion that the churches are experiencing in and around Ephesus. So what I want to do, and it's going to be fun because we're going to talk about Antichrist, okay? So what I want to do is I want to read for us 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Then I will pray for us, and then we'll have fun this morning in the Word of God. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. These are the words of the Apostle John under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to gather this morning as your church. Lord, and it is indeed a privilege and an honor to be able to do that. Lord, to be able to take a break from our busy lives to spend time in your word, to spend time in fellowship, to spend time in song and in prayer. And so, Lord, I pray now that your spirit would be alive and well in our hearts. Lord, that we would feel your presence this morning, Lord, that we would be stirred to with the preaching of your words. Lord, that we would find encouragement. Lord, that we maybe would find conviction and things that we need to change in our lives and things that we need to confess to you and repent of. Lord, and all of those things are evidence of your grace and your goodness in our lives. So, Lord, it's my prayer that we would be humble, that we would hear from you, that we would respond to you, because we know that you indeed are speaking. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So what we're going to do, how we're going to attack this morning, is we're going to look at verses 18 to 23, and then we're going to look at verses 24 to 27. And I don't, full disclosure here, I'm not sure how this is going to go, because my mind is kind of scattered in all of this, and it's to a certain degree, so I was praying in the back that I would just have clarity by the grace of God to be able to communicate well this morning. So what I want to do, we need to talk about in those verses 18 to 23, it's about the Antichrist. It's about this false teaching that was permeating these churches. And so we have to unpack, right, this idea of Antichrist, which is literally anti-Christ, okay? Anti-Christ. Now, there are small a antichrists, and there's a large a antichrist. Okay, so we're going to stick with me. We're going to unpack that, because that distinction is indeed important. So we start thinking about the antichrist or antichrist. We can look at other places in Scripture to see how they are approached, to see how they're dealt with. And so, for instance, you can go to Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, right? And this is Jesus' teaching, and he's talking about the end days, the last days. And he talks about how there are going to be false Christs, those who are going to claim to be the Messiah. They're going to appear on the scene. And there's going to be false prophets that are going to show up and arrive on the scene, that they're going to do signs and they're going to do wonders, but they're there to lead people astray. They're deceivers. We could go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica about the man of lawlessness, right? Which he says is the activity of Satan, or as we know, the evil one, right? And this person, this man of lawlessness, singular, right? So this could be like a capital A antichrist, if you will. It's going to be about false signs and wonders, and it's described as being a wicked deception. Now, Paul also goes on and says that Jesus is going to kill him with the breath of his mouth. But there's deception that is going to take place. Then we can go to Revelation chapter 12 and 13, right? And there's this, and again, this is from John about the beasts, and it's about the devil, it's about Satan, who's the deceiver of the worlds, who's going to spew blasphemy, who's going to persecute people, but he's also going to do great signs and great wonders, but he's there to deceive and to lead astray. So if you kind of take all of that, right, Jesus' teaching in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 is about maybe these lowercase a false prophets and false Christs are going to show up and are going to be there to lead people astray and to deceive. And they're going to do signs and wonders and dupe people into following them. Then Paul talks about the large A Antichrist, or this man of lawlessness, this one figure who's going to do this work. And in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, it's the devil, it's Satan, he's the deceiver of the world. So we take all of those, and then we read, right, in our text this morning, that it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. So what John is telling the people here is that there are people, right, who are out there to deceive. Right? Don't be duped. Don't be misled. But I think it's important to not miss one of these phrases in that verse that says, as you have heard. So what this tells us, right, is that part of the early church's teaching was on these false teachers, were on these deceivers that were going to be in and around churches that are seeking to come in and to deceive people. All right, so this is nothing new that John is unpacking for this church. He's saying, listen, you've heard this, right? There are false teachers, there are antichrists, there are those who are anti-Christ who are coming into these churches and are going to deceive. There's a warning that is there. We also know, just by looking at those three passages, right, 2 Thessalonians, Matthew, Mark, and Revelation, right, that there is, that the teaching, even there's a distinction that is drawn between the great Antichrist, the capital A Antichrist, or the man of lawlessness, right, who will appear at the very end, and then these, if you will, lesser antichrists, these lowercase antichrists who are there to influence and deceive the people. And they're already at work. But whether it's the large A antichrist or the man of lawlessness or these lowercase A antichrists, these false teachers, their goal is to deceive and to pull people away from the truth. We read in Acts chapter 20 when Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, he warns them that there's going to be attacks coming in. Fierce wolves are going to come and attack the church. And these fierce wolves are going to come from the outsides, but they're also going to rise up from within. Right? So they're to be on guard. But the reality of it is that there is a deception that is out there that we have to be aware of, that John is saying to these churches, you have to be on guards. You have to be aware. There are these antichrists, those that are opposed to Christ, that are tools, if you will, of Satan, of the evil one, and they are waging war against the kingdom of God and God's people. So for John, antichrists are opponents of Christ. They are false teachers. They are trying to prop themselves up as having this special knowledge, even though John was an eyewitness, right? That which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. But it's only in 1 John where these antichrist figures, these false teachers, are identified as once being part of the Christian community. And so I think there's a very stark warning there for us and for the church. So these antichrists were getting the Jesus question wrong. Remember back to 1 John 1, 1 to 4, and the need to get the Jesus question right. He's saying they're getting this Jesus question wrong. But what do we learn? So there's the framework for you. We kind of unpacked that, and we could spend like 3 weeks talking about all of this, so it's just kind of like a 30,000-foot view. But there's three things in those first few verses, verses 18 to 23, that we learn about the Antichrist. There's things that we can learn from them. Number one, that they signal the last hour. Right? It is the last hour, John says. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. So his immediate concern, right, is pastoral. Right? Little children. Right? There's that children language, again, that he's using. Right? It's very pastoral. It's very present. He's not going to get into a long discussion about end times, right, and what the last days are going to look like. He's saying, listen, the fact that you see Antichrist and you know that they're here is telling you that it is indeed the last hour, that Jesus has ushered in the last hour with his resurrection and ascension into heaven. It's been the last hour ever since Jesus invaded the domain of the evil one, this world, and dealt him a death blow on the cross and with his resurrection. We are in the last hour. You know this. It's as you have heard. You've heard this teaching on these false about these false teachers arriving on the scene in the last days. Don't be surprised that this is happening. Right? They're here. It is the last day. And I think that John's audience did indeed know that. But I think what was tripping them up was the fact that these people, these false teachers, were having an impact. Right? They were having an influence, and they were drawing people away from the church community, and so that was troubling to them. Yes, they know that they're here, they know that they're there, but man, they're actually succeeding almost, and what they're sent out to do and deceive and to lead people astray. And so he's going to, as we move along, you're going to hear very encouraging words from John. So we know that the Antichrist usher in, these false teachers are an indication that we are in the last hour, in the last days. But number two, these Antichrists, these false teachers, leave sound doctrine, leave this community of this church that John is writing to. And verse 19, right, which says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Literally, you could paraphrase it this way, right? For if they went out from us, for if they were from us, but they weren't, they would have remained with us, but they didn't. Right? That's his point. Right? They would have continued. And I need to pause here for just a moment. All right? I don't know if I need to say this, but I feel like I should say this. Not everyone who leaves a church is an antichrist. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Okay? All right. Some people can make that jump. Right? So these people, right, they weren't of the church, right? And if they would have, they would have stayed with the church. There would have been this element of perseverance with their fellow brothers and sisters, and we'll get to that. But they would have continued. They would have remained in fellowship. And you see, if you get the Jesus question wrong, like these were doing, right, we can just go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, right? For that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you get the Jesus question wrong, there's got to be a break in fellowship, because you're not fellowshipping with God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's this break that happens in this fellowship. Right? There was a fellowship that was going on, but now that fellowship has stopped. And this group of people, these teachers, have left. They've left willingly. We have no indication that they were disciplined or they were excommunicated, that they had a different theology about Jesus, and they left of their own accords. And all of this is for our instruction. And John says that they all are not of us, that they never really belonged to the community of believers. In spite of what they might have been telling you, there's a huge disconnect, and they had to leave. And this is So it's become plain, John says. It's plain to us that they were not of us. If they had been genuine believers in Jesus Christ, they would have remained in fellowship because true believers persevere in their faith. We unpacked this a little bit when we went through the book of Hebrews, specifically Hebrews chapter 6, where just because you're participating and present in a church doesn't mean that you're saved, right? Participation doesn't equal salvation. So just because someone's here doesn't mean they're a believer. That's what John is arguing here, that they're not all from us. They're not all of us. They would have stayed, but they've left. They've gone out into the world. And it's actually, John will say later on, that that's where they belong. John chapter 4, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak up from the world, and the world listens to them. And that's very, very sobering. Right? It's talking about those who believe that they're part of the family of God, but they're actually not part of the family of God because they're not getting the Jesus question right. They're not understanding who Jesus was and what he has done for us. They're getting it wrong, and so now they're out, they're in the world, they're under the wrath of God, they're subject to his wrath. They stand opposed to God. It's no trifling matter. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And so we have to think and wrestle with at times, right, the sovereignty of God in all of this, right, and how God is over all of this. And those who come into the church and seek to deceive, and those who leave and draw people away, that God stands sovereign over all of that. But God uses this, I believe, to purify his church and to educate his church on the realities of false teaching and deception. And that ultimately, a church and a people cannot have a heretical view of Jesus. Right? It's about the purity and the unity of his church. And when you hear false teaching, when you hear people saying false things, right, and you hear the heresy and they end up leaving, right, it can be very, very troubling, and it can cause our hearts to feel very heavy. It's very sobering. But they're not in Christ. And so to protect the church, God allows these things to happen. Right? To protect the church, that's why we have to know one another. That's how we have to know one another very, very well. Join a GGC this fall. Get plugged in. Get to know others in this building, others in this room, other believers. It's for the purity and the unity of the church. And then he gets to verses 20 to 23. So now he's talked about, okay, they signal the last days, the last hour. They weren't truly of us. They departed. But now he lands at he spends four verses now, which I believe is the key issue here. And that's the fact that they deny the Antichrist. They deny the Father and the Son. So here's the doctrine. He says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And you all have knowledge. I write to you, so there's the encouragements. Right? There's the sobering realities. Now here's the encouragements. You've been anointed by the Holy One. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Because no lie is of the truth. And then he defines things very, very clearly. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So an Antichrist is a liar. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. He tells these people, listen, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You are in Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you. That Holy Spirit empowers you. That Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. That Holy Spirit is your advocate. He advocates for you. The Holy Spirit, he teaches you. He reminds you. He unifies you. You have that power inside of you. And so that means you all have knowledge. Now, as I was studying this, this is like a little bit of an aside. Some people take that you all have knowledge and move a couple of the words around and say it actually means that you have all knowledge. I can't go there just because I know myself and I know I don't have all knowledge. I have some knowledge. Right? But the fact that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that you all have knowledge. Some may know more than others, but you all have knowledge. It's what sets you off, it marks you off as being a child of God's. And in fact, the Holy Spirit and truth, as you read the New Testament, the Holy Spirit and truth are really, really linked close together as you read your Bibles. So the Holy Spirit teaches you and it reminds you. He reminds you of truth. So he's telling these people, you have knowledge, as opposed to those who went out, right, into darkness. They're not walking in the light, they're walking in darkness. And in fact, how does John characterize them? Well, they're liars. They don't practice the truth. They're self-deceived. You have all knowledge. You all have knowledge. These are people that truly know God. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of them that enables them to understand truth and to be able to hear, to understand what is not true. I call this the sniff test. Right? They have the Holy Spirit that is teaching them, that is sanctifying them, and they need to exercise discernment here. And when they hear something that doesn't sound quite right, they should pause. Right? That smells funny. Now you have that. You walk into a room in your house, and sometimes you're like, something's dead. Right? It is the sniff test. And that's what he's saying here. It's a sniff test. It's discernment. Right? Those people who have left, right, they're spreading lies about Jesus. And you know this. You can smell it. You can discern the truth from the lies. I found this idea very helpful, and I can't give a specific name to it. I don't remember where I read this. But his point was this, this commentator's point was this, that the knowledge of those who left do not make the believers who stayed ignorant. It makes those who left liars. Right? And so those who left, right, what they're trying to do is trying to draw away and deceive those who are staying, thinking, no, you don't have the special knowledge that I have. You're missing a piece, and I've got that piece that you're missing. And John is saying, no, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You know truth. You can smell the fraud. You can smell the fake. It doesn't mean you're ignorant. It means that they're lying. And again, those are very strong words, right? Unbelievably strong words, but they're necessary words to protect the flock and to protect the people. Right? Because these ones who have left, they cannot tolerate sound biblical teaching. These people who have left don't like to hear about the Jesus that is portrayed in Scripture. The people who have left don't like the fact that there's eyewitnesses who know what Christ has done. They don't like that. They want Jesus, they want to make Jesus into their own image and make him comfortable the way that they like him. And so they're redefining truth. You can smell it. You can discern. You have the Holy Spirit. You all have knowledge. And the crux of the issue is verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. They are getting the Jesus question wrong. We don't get cute when we start talking about Jesus and giving little leeways here. If they're getting this wrong and they're teaching this and you know that it's wrong, you got to take a stand for the truth. It's a lie. They're claiming that Jesus is not the Messiah. They're lying about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he is still doing on our behalf. There's a lot of debate around, okay, these people that left, right? Were they never believers at all? Were they believers and now they're no longer believers? And then there's like six other categories that people try to slot these people into. I don't know. I go to Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the soils. And I believe that these people who have left are that third category, right? Where the seed is sown, but then there's thorns that come up. There's the cares of the world. There's the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says. And then there's the desire for other things. And that jumps off the page at me. I go back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And it's these people that have this deceitfulness of riches and these desires for other things. And maybe those other things are, I want to be better than John. And I wasn't an eyewitness, but I got this knowledge. And so it's just this desires for other things. And they were people who once belonged to the community. So you can feel, right, you can almost feel the weight of what this church was going through. That they were once, they sat next to me. I had them over to my house for dinner. But now they've left and they're claiming that they have truth, but they're getting the Jesus question wrong. Their theology about who Jesus was and what he's done and what he's accomplished is wrong. John was an eyewitness and he knows, and so he's taught us what truth is. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we know that it doesn't smell right, and they've left, but I knew them. And they're telling me that they're still Christians. But what John is saying here is that they're not getting the Jesus question right, and that you can't hold on to what they believe about Jesus and still call yourself a Christian. They're not abiding in truth. They're not living in the light. The Word of God is not in them. They're not abiding in the Word of God. You can't call them Christian because they're not getting Jesus right. They've denied that Jesus is the Messiah. And if they're doing that, to deny the Son is to deny the Father. Because the Father sent the Son. They're tied really close together. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You either confess or you deny. And the way that John writes that is so black and white. We either confess or you deny. You either have or you have not. You can't get cute on this issue, is what John is telling them. If you're confessing Christ, then you're declaring allegiance to him. Right? And it's not just this intellectual exercise, it's how you live your life. You're walking in the light. His word abides in you. You're known by your fruits. You love one another. You love the brothers. That's what it means to confess. The only way that you enter into a relationship with the Father is through a relationship with the Son. So if they're denying Jesus, then they don't have a relationship with the Father. They can't have that relationship. They could say that they do, but they don't. There's no way for that to happen. John is probably thinking back to these words from Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The only way that you know the Father is through the Son. And what John is telling these people is you have to, as hard as it can be and as painful as it can be, you have to recognize these deceivers for who they are and for what they stand for. It comes down to a proper understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And you cannot compromise on that one inch. So if you have questions, right, if you're talking to someone, you're kind of like, it just doesn't really sound, there's something off here, right? It's really, really important to get to Jesus quickly. Because he's the foundation of our faith, is who our faith is in. This is one of the reasons why we spent time going through the American Gospel series, just to identify, know and to understand and to kind of hear some of this teaching, this false teaching that is out there, that is so pervasive, right, even in our churches. So that's the Antichrist, and so he unpacks this, and now he's going to encourage them in verses 24 to 27, right, and it's this idea of abiding, and it's this idea of just persevering in faith. So what he tells them is this, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Right, there's the second command. Okay, that what you've heard from the beginning, you know the gospel, you know Jesus, you know who he is and what he's done for you, and that your relationship with Christ is a relationship with the Father. You can't separate those two. You know this. So you abide in what you've heard from the beginning. You abide in the gospel message. A key to abiding, a key to persevering is holding a proper view of Christ and who he is and his gospel. If the message you heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. Now, it's interesting, if you're a grammar person, that some people perked right up. I did not. I dozed off. But that the word you, okay, it is fronted, right? That's the first word. And so that indicates, right, that the believer, right, is to make sure that they abide in what they heard from the beginning. Okay, that means that we all have work to do. That we have to make sure that we're abiding in the gospel. Right, this is so what the implication is that we don't stumble into this. Okay, I do not stumble into abiding in the gospel. Okay, I flew home from Tulsa, Oklahoma Friday. I shared this with Breck and Roseanne last night. From Chicago to Boston, I was done with people. I was done. They're selfish, they're rude. I'm just done. I'm done. They're dumb, right? And I'm done with people. I was so annoyed. And I was sitting there in my seat, reading Redemption Applied, right? Reading a Christian book, thinking people are stupid. Right? I don't abide in the gospel. I have to fight for that. Right? And so then I'm driving from the airport to meet my wife, and there's traffic. It's Boston, for Pete's sake. And I'm just like, and I'm grumping. Like, I have no patience. I have no grace for anybody. They're stupid. They don't know how to drive. They all drove my Leaf. Drive me better. I have a lot of work to do, right, in abiding in the gospel. And that's what John is saying here. You've got to make sure you don't stumble into this. It takes work. This takes hard efforts to abide in what you've heard from the beginning, to abide in this gospel, to persevere in the gospel message. Because you will be tested. You will be. And it might be false teaching, but man, it's everyday life. Some of you are going to drive on Route 1 going home this afternoon. Yeah, there you go, right? Abiding in the gospel is evidence, right, of being in Christ. Abiding in what you've heard from the beginning is abiding in the gospel. It's abiding in Jesus Christ and in who he is and what he accomplished for us and what he continues to accomplish for us to this day. It's understanding that the power of sin and death has been defeated, that Christ dealt the death blow to Satan on the cross, and then with his resurrection and with his ascension, that we've moved on from darkness into light. We now possess eternal life. We live with a different perspective. Our priorities are different. We have this eternal perspective because we know that we have eternal life. The promise is eternal life. And then John warns them and tells them that I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He's calling them to be on guard. He's calling them to be discerning and to be very, very aware because they are indeed being targeted. Right? Satan wants nothing more than to deceive and to lead people away and to draw people away. They're a serious threat. They're a threat to the fellowship of the church. You need to persevere in the truth. In verse 27, and the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So that means I'm out of a job, right? If we take that at face value, right, I'm out of a job. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Right? Again, it's this call for John to encourage his people, to encourage this church, that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you, and part of the function of the Holy Spirit is to teach you. But then he says this phrase, you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, John is not rejecting the place for elders and for teachers, for human teachers. And we know this because why is he writing the letter then? Right? So even just at very face value, he'd have no need to write the letter if they didn't need teachers. He's clearly instructing them. He's clearly teaching them. But what he's saying here is that these people don't need anyone to lay down the basic foundation of their faith. They know it. They know the basics of their faith. They know Jesus. They know who he is and what he's done. They know the gospel. They don't need anyone to come in and tell them that, oh, you need to start over because here's a new piece of information you don't know. They can sleep very well. They can lay their head down on their pillow very well at night knowing because they know that they are in Christ. They know who Christ is and what he has done. They have enough knowledge to be able to discern truth from error, truth from lie. And in fact, the indwelling Holy Spirit, this anointing that they have, is the most foundational defense against deception and false teaching and being led astray. Again, it's that sniff test idea. Not connecting with that. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is our greatest teacher. You think about when you read your Bible and you understand it, and maybe you read a passage 16 times and it's that 17th time that all of a sudden just like it kind of hits you, that like you understand it in a different way, or just it comes clearer to you, that's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's a huge gift and a blessing from God. John's saying, rely on that anointing. Rely on the work of the Spirit inside of each and every one of you to discern these things. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that the gospel message is the matter of first importance. That's what 15 verses 1 and 2, that the gospel is what saves you, the gospel is what sustains you, and the gospel is actually what carries you to the end. And so we all need encouragement to be about the gospel and to be in the gospel. So we need encouragement in the gospel. We need to be discipling one another in the gospel. We need to be applying the gospel in our everyday lives and realize that we're never, ever, ever, ever going to graduate from the gospel. We need it. And if you're in Christ, you have it. It's inside of you. It's indwelling. Use it. But you have to use it. The gospel is the foundation of their faith. They're getting the Jesus question right, and so now they just need to stand and persevere in the truth of the gospel. They need to be concerned about protecting their brothers and sisters in Christ with truth. And when they see them maybe being led away by some of this teaching, they need to like reel them back in. Like, no, you know the truth. Come here. Like that, lovingly correcting. Being concerned, all of us being concerned about protecting one another from false teaching and from error and relying and staying steadfast in the gospel. I think it speaks to the importance of church membership, right? And coming into a covenant relationship with one another in the church, to come alongside one another, to encourage one another, to persevere in the gospel. Right? We have to be willing to have hard conversations with people when it's needed. Right? When we're concerned to be able to reach out and have those conversations. As hard as that is, it can be such a huge encouragement to know that you have a brother or sister in Christ who knows you and is concerned for you. Because the reality is that eternity is at stake here. Right? That's why this is no trifling matter. And John is very direct in this. And so we all have this call on our lives to know the gospel, to defend the gospel, and to persevere in the gospel. That's what we have. That's the abiding, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's the foundation of our faith. We know these things. We need to know it and live it and persevere in it. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of the gospel and the power of the gospel and your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, and it's my prayer for myself Lord, and for those in this room this morning, and for those who may be listening online, for maybe those who will listen later on this week, Lord, that we would do the work of staying and abiding and persevering in the gospel. Lord, that we would trust the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have in us to teach us and to remind us of your truth. And there's a sobering reality that is present, that there are people out there who are going to seek to lead us astray and to try to deceive us. Lord, by your grace and through the work of your Spirit, I pray that you would protect us. Lord, that we would do that work. Lord, and maybe there may be somebody in this room this morning, there may be somebody listening online or who will hear this who aren't saved, that they're not in Christ. And this idea of gospel and truth may be a foreign concept to them. So Lord, I pray if there's a prompting, if there's a drawing that they may be feeling, Lord, that they would seek out myself or Breck or Grant or someone and say, hey, I've got questions about this. That today may be the day of salvation for them. Or that they too could grasp on to this promise that you give, that those who are in Christ have eternal life. I pray that we would be a people that know the gospel, that apply the gospel, and that persevere in the gospel. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.